Good job, guys. Ezekiel got the call less than an hour before service, so praise the Lord. Good job, guys. Colin was he actually came here, and I don't want to get too graphic, but if you know the scripture, what the dog returns to, that's kind of what's going on with him. So let's pray for Colin as well. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. There's so much joy in you, Lord, and joy to be with the body of Christ, to be in your word, to worship, to praise you, Lord. These are all just such special things that you've given us, and I pray that we wouldn't take them for granted. And Lord, we do pray for Colin, that you would heal him, be with his family, just with the sickness and everything. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we get into your word, pray that we would prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us, Lord. I pray that we would realize, Lord, what we have in your word, the holy ground that we're treading on, Lord, the power and authority that your word is. And so, Lord, help us come with hearts willing to learn and, most importantly, willing to do, Lord. We pray now that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds, and show us the way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can you say hi to someone before you sit down, please? All right, come on in, everybody. Grab a seat and grab a Bible. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll make sure the ushers get you a Bible. And turn to the book of James. When I put my little marker ribbon in there, it's like, really close to the end. We're getting really close. Can anybody tell me what books in order we have remaining? So what's after James? Without looking. Wait. What's right after James? Okay. First Peter, and then Second Peter, and then Third Peter? No, Third Peter. Okay. So what's after 1st and 2nd Peter? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then 4th John? No 4th John. Okay. Are those John books long or short? They're short. So then what's after 3rd John? Jude, yes. Jude, is Jude a long book or a short book? Very short. And then what's after that? What is it? Wouldn't that be cool if when we're in the book of Revelation, the rapture actually happened? It could be, right? So the book of Revelation, is it called the book of Revelation or the book of Revelations? Just one? Just one revelation? Yeah, a lot of times I hear people say the book of Revelations, which is okay. But it's just one revelation, and so we'll be in that very quick. So you can kind of get an idea of we're going to be close to the end, and so pretty exciting. But before we get there, we have some things to discuss in James. We're calling James, we're calling the book, Faith and Works. And James would say that he would show you his faith by his works. He's trying to point out that faith, true faith, has actions. So true faith is demonstrable. He's making the point that there's not really an alive faith, a faith, he would call it a dead faith, that doesn't have any works or evidence of that faith. And so as he explains these things, it's interesting. We're going to really dig in tonight, but he's showing us what faith looks like. And sometimes when we think about faith, we think about real big things, you know, stepping out in faith, and we think about, you know, a missionary or a church planner or, you know, somebody that's, you know, done something really like big, and we think they really stepped out in faith. And that's true, and we should be open to step out in faith. But there's a very practical aspect that we see in the book of James of what faith looks like. So in James chapter 3, we're going to see that he talks about something that is a huge issue with all of us. And it's in our mouth. And you could stick it out. So he says in chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, so we know he's talking to believers, right? That's important for context. He says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So as he's talking about the tongue, he's talking about someone that would be in a position of teaching a congregation or a group of people. He's pointing out that one has to be very careful about that calling. I would say like our day, I don't know, but in their day, it was popular to be a teacher. The teachers in the church, they took the place of the rabbis. So if you converted from Judaism to Christianity, which these people did that he's writing to, they would have revered the rabbi. So they would have put the rabbi on this huge pedestal. Revere him in almost godlike figures. And this happens today too. But see, he's saying, don't get caught up in just wanting to be in this position of teaching the things of God. And he's saying that there's a stricter judgment, meaning if you're called to teach the Word of God, which is a calling, and all of us have a calling on our life. What's a calling? A calling is the reason that the caller put us on earth. So every believer has a calling. Every believer has a reason. They're here on earth for a reason. You're here on earth for a reason. It's not random. It's not subjective. God made you for a purpose, and that's your calling. So as you walk in the Lord, you should be seeking what God's calling is for you. And a lot of the calling is simply discovered as one follows the Lord. So as Christians, we have a general calling, meaning we all have general things that we're called to do. We're called to worship God, to pray, to be in His Word, to be thankful, to allow sanctification to happen, all those things, to exercise our spiritual gift, to be servants. But then there's an individual calling. And so that's really exciting. Because as we begin to serve the Lord and walk with the Lord, then we begin to discover the thing that God has put us on the earth for. And when we walk in that, we will walk in the greatest satisfaction that a human being can have. And that's walking in the calling that God has for us. Here he's talking about, don't just think it's cool to teach, or don't strive for a position or power or anything like that. He's saying, look, be very careful. Because a teacher in a church context is handling the oracles of God. So be serious about that, how you handle the Word of God if you have that calling. Because if one is in that position and they take liberties in the Word of God and they teach heresy when they're supposed to be teaching truth, when they teach false doctrine or man-centered doctrine or man-made things or worldly doctrines, philosophies and psychology and traditions of men and self-help, and you're saying you're a teacher of the oracles of God, he said you're gonna be judged for that. That should be something that every teacher of the Word should be thinking about when they study to show themselves approved, when they sit in that position. And that is something that frightens me and terrifies me. A lot of times I think, I wish I wasn't called to do this, especially when I read verses like this. But if you are called to be a teacher, and in the church context, it's a pastor teacher, which means you're a teacher is not just an education machine. A teacher is a pastor teacher in Ephesians chapter 4, listing that gift. It goes together, and a pastor means shepherd. So the teacher is one that has a heart, a pastoral shepherd heart for people. And so that's part of, well, that's what it means to be a pastor. But that's really what he's saying is like, tread lightly. But if you are called to do that, you can't do anything else and be satisfied. And that's really something that when you are called to do that, you have to answer the call, but then also understand what you're called to do, and you're called to teach God's word the way it is. That's one of the reasons that I have confidence in what we're doing, because we're literally just teaching the word of God, verse by verse, line by line. We're not making things up. Not everybody has perfect interpretations of the word. Nobody does. But we work hard to make sure that the word that's going out is the best that we can know is what God intended for the people to receive. And so what a lot of people don't understand is there's a difference between teaching from the word and teaching the word. See, because of verses like this, we feel here at our church, it's important that we teach the word and try not to embellish it or spice it up, which is fake spicing it up, because there's nothing more powerful than the word of God. To make it plain and simple, and that's our heritage. That's what we've learned as Calvary Chapel people from Pastor Chuck and then on down. We've learned that. Teach the word simply, he would often say. And so we try to do that. Culture will often challenge and come in and say that's not enough. Culture will often say that, you know, if you want people to come, you gotta spice it up and do more things, add to it. And I read verses like this and I say, I'm not adding to it. And if the word of God is not enough for you and me, then I can't help you. I don't have anything else for you. But I know I do have the word of God, and I know that's enough. I know the word of God is what we all need above everything else. And so he says, hey, look, be careful if you're a teacher. Don't get caught up in the cultural things. Don't get caught up in the position or being cool, because you're going to stand and give account for what you've said to people. So in verse 2, he goes on with this idea about talking. He says, we all stumble in many things. Is that true? If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses, in their mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So it's pretty amazing if you think about it. These horses, do you have any horse people here? I know a lot of people horse around, but I'm talking like equestrian people. Well, it's pretty amazing, you know, these giant animals. And, you know, you can just have the reins and a bit in their mouth and you can control them. And he's getting us to really think about how amazing that is. In verse 4, he says, what about ships? These ships, although they are so large and they are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so he uses all that to compare that to the tongue. The tongue is little, it's a little member, and it boasts great things. See how a great forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That's amazing, isn't it? Have you ever seen, I've seen people wrestle with bears. I've seen lions tamed, big whales tamed. You see snake charmers, little cobras. See them tamed. It's just amazing. The ability that humans have to be able to use their skills and their abilities and powers and talents to even conquer the animal kingdom, wild animals. But yet, no one's been able to master the tongue. He says that in verse 8. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With that tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, the same tongue, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so now he's talking about the practical aspects of our faith. And what he's saying is that we in and of ourselves don't have the ability to tame our tongue. And that's why we need faith. That's why we need practical faith working, because the Bible tells us it's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks. So our tongue's language, it comes from our heart. And what he's saying is then we have to be thinking about, first and foremost, our relationship with God vertically. And that is how we will be able to use our tongue in the way that God would desire for us to use our tongue. As it says in the book of Ephesians, let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but only that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So the Bible tells we, on the other end of that, we have an amazing ability to use our tongues to do great things, to bless, to encourage, to help. So don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate the ability to encourage someone with your tongue, to lift them up. That's a powerful thing. Don't underestimate your ability to pray for another person and use your tongue to edify and build up another person through your prayers. It's powerful. But if we don't pay attention to our heart, it will be evident by how we speak to other people. Whether it's gossip, cutting people down, criticizing people, whether it's hurting people and lashing out because you're hurt. As he's talking about faith, he's making a big point about how faith works. And he's making a big point about someone who had come to church and worshiped the Lord just like we did, and then have no problem just slamming another brother or sister in Christ. That may be one of the top things that will destroy a church. The tongue, the criticism, the lashing out, the gossip. It's destructive. So we can destroy each other through what we say about each other. Sometimes you can kind of get a feeling when you're talking to somebody that they've heard things about you. Have you ever noticed? Somebody you've had a pretty good relationship with, and then all of a sudden they're acting different towards you. And there's usually a connection. Usually in a church, there's all roads lead to usually the gossip. There's a connection. And Satan is using that person to cause problems within the church. So that's why he's talking about what he's going to talk about next. Look at this in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Can I see a show of hands? Alex said he is. Let's put him to the test. So who's wise and understanding among you? So get what he's doing. Because he's talking about faith, and he's pointing out that faith is just not a mental thing. It's not something that you just say, well, I have faith. He's saying, show me your faith. And he's pointing out the hypocrisy of someone who has no problem, no conviction, no problem just using their tongue to hurt people. A lot of those people, as we see here, are probably thinking that they're wise people. That could be a reason for their gossip, is because they're sharing their wisdom about other people to other people. So he's saying, well, let's look at what is really wise. Wisdom being the ability to have knowledge and apply it correctly. So he said, let's see who's wise and understanding among you. He says, let him show, that's, you might want to underline that, that's a theme. Show it by good conduct, that his works are done, here it is, in meekness and wisdom. So I don't know about you, but the older that I'm getting, the less I care about what someone says, and the more I care about what they do. Because as you live a little bit, you realize that a lot of people say a lot of things that don't mean anything. But it is true, and James would say, actions speak louder than words. This is what James is saying. He's not into all this big talk about people's faith. He's saying, show me. He's saying, in a way, saying, just close your mouth and let me see your faith. And as I see your faith, here's what he's going to look for. This is huge. This is what I'm going to look for. That what you do would be done in meekness and wisdom. This is what he's looking for. This is someone who has faith. They'll do things where they'll have meekness, which I think I talked about this on Sunday, but it basically means you have an attitude where you're power is under control. You're not using it to like run over people or lash out at people or try to have power over people. You're using your power, whatever it is, you're using that in a subdued way, a controlled way, and you're using it for good. So you're not using, say, the power of your tongue to hurt people. Instead, you're using the power of your tongue in meekness, using it to bless people, using it to encourage people, using it to help people. And he's saying, let the works be done. Let us see what you're doing with your strength under control. So another way to think about that is you're not a hothead. You're not one who's just controlled by your emotions. You know, there's a lot of people say things like, well, this person just speaks their mind. The Bible says don't do that. It says to be slow to speak and quick to hear. It says the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. That's not something to brag about, that you're one that just speaks your mind, and some people say they wear their feelings on their sleeves, and that's not good. The Bible says what's better is that someone has self-control and they have meekness because they have faith in God. So now they're controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by their feelings and emotions, especially the negative feelings and negative emotions. And so now their tongue is under control. They have the ability to be sort of controlled by God to the extent where they don't have to just say anything they feel. I feel upset, I'm going to say it. I'm going to tell everybody. He says, don't do that. You can say you have faith all you want, but what I'm seeing is that you're controlled by the flesh. But watch this. In verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, so just stop there. Our tongue and what comes out of our mouth is from our heart. That's what he's saying. So if you have these two things in your heart, you're done. You need to get rid of these things. You need to repent. And you need to ask God to forgive you and to cleanse your heart. Because there's nothing good that can come out of this. So if you have bitter envy, so we know envy is just being jealous of somebody. But he uses that word bitter because it just sort of adds another layer onto the fact that you're jealous of somebody. And because of that, your heart has a bitterness to it. It's like you were saying earlier with a well of water. If that well of water is poisoned, then that you're just going to get poisoned water out of it. And he's saying, look, you can't control your tongue. This is an instrument of destruction. But as Christians, you have faith in God and you trust Him. And that solves so many problems. Because do you realize when you trust the Lord, you know He's going to work out all those things that the people that have angered you or crossed you or upset you, you just take it to the Lord. He'll take care of all those things. It's our flesh that wants to take people down, to lash out. He's saying, look, if your heart has bitter envy, and then it says selfish ambition or self-seeking. Yeah, self-seeking. So that's another part of that. So if you're, I'd say, jealous and you're bitterly jealous, your jealousy, your envy, you want what somebody else has and you don't like them because you think they have a better life than you, or you know, something they have that just makes you angry. So you're bitter and you're angry. But then he says self-seeking. That's exactly the opposite of what a Christian is supposed to be. Self-seeking is the reason we're bitter and having bitter envy is because we're all about ourselves. Here's the answer to that. If you're a Christian, you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. Dead people don't care what other people say about them. Dead people don't lash out. Dead people don't fight. Dead people don't have to prove anything. And that's what it means to be crucified with Christ. Now we live for Christ. So that old self of self-seeking, seeking myself, anybody crosses what I'm seeking, crosses my way or me, that's all done with. And so there's just such freedom in reckoning yourself dead. The old self, the old flesh, the old way. Just consider that person dead. And now you're alive in Christ. So you don't have to worry about what other people are doing or saying or how they're living or any of that, because all that is gone in your life. So the key to taming our tongue is to recognize if we have something in our heart that is of bitter envy and self-seeking, nothing good's going to come out of it. You can change everything you can on the outside. You can even run to a different church where you think people aren't going to gossip about you, but the problem is, it's in your heart. And if you repent of that, and he's saying, and he's telling us that true faith is faith that realizes that we can have a clean heart before God practically. So positionally, yeah, our heart is clean before God. But then practically, because we're still in these bodies of flesh, we can still get fleshly. I guess that's one way to really describe what's going on. Just a fleshly person. Kind of like the Corinthians. They're so fleshly. Paul said, I can't even talk to you in spiritual things. You're like so into the flesh. Called that carnal. Carnal referring to the flesh. Yeah, I can't even talk to you guys. So the biggest problem that we face is our own flesh, number one. And the difficulty of dealing with other people's flesh. It's hard. So this is what he's talking about. He's saying that's not faith at all. That you can kind of see how someone can think, well, I go to church every Sunday and just not even concerned about what they say or you know what they're doing with their tongue, just not even caring about that. But I go to church every Sunday. I might even go Wednesday too. But real faith is one who's surrendered to God, reckoning themselves dead and alive to Christ. But if you do have that in your heart, here's where it's going to go. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom does not descend or come down from above. This wisdom, so here's the only result that will come out of us if we have bitter envy and self-seeking. Here's what will come out of us. It'll be earthly, meaning not spiritual. And he's talking about wisdom. So our decisions, how we think about things, that's all going to be affected. Because we're not going to have the wisdom that's from God. That's what he's saying. The wisdom's not from God. It's not descending from above. But because you have bitter envy in your heart and self-seeking, now what happens is, it's tainting everything about you. The way you think about things, the decisions you make, the interactions that you have with other people. He says, all of your actions then will be earthly. They'll be worldly. They'll be focused on your life in this world, not the eternal things, not the bigger things, not the most important things. You're not going to be thinking about glorifying God. They'll be earthly, and then he says sensual, which when he says that, he's talking about they'll be our actions will be just done on impulse and emotions. That's what he means. So just bitter envy and self-seeking in our heart, out of us is going to come earthly wisdom, sensual wisdom, or wisdom that's just led by our feelings and our emotions. And then he says it's demonic. So if that's not enough for you to repent, like the devil is controlling you, he's saying. So a good time to repent. And this is what happens. So you could be a believer and controlled by the devil because of things that are in your heart that you won't repent from, that you're comfortable with, that you've learned to grow and treat it as normal. And he's trying to shake them up and saying, that's not normal. That's not faith. That's fake. The faith that I'm looking for is not that. And then he says in verse 16, he says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, there's going to be confusion. So there's another thing. So some people wonder why they can't make good decisions and why things are always so confusing to them and life seems so confusing. We get an answer right here. You're never going to see clearly if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. You're going to be controlled by demonic activity. You're going to be susceptible to demonic activity. And within a body of Christ, you're going to cause a lot of problems with people. You're going to cause problems with the church. So where envy, verse 16, and self-seeking exists, there's going to be confusion there. And then it says, and every evil thing. Every evil thing. So again, in other words, nothing good can come out of this. And how many people do you think are going around and thinking that they're right on with God, but that their life is just full of confusion and anger, and they think, well, if I just go to church, I'll be fine. And he's saying, no. You have to deal with that. It's affecting you. It's affecting everybody around you, and it's bringing darkness into your family and your church family and people around you. But then he says there's something else. There's something else. The wisdom that is from above, so that's what we want, right? The first thing he says is it's pure. What does that mean? It means that we're yielded to God and allowing God's will in our life and in our heart without an agenda. The opposite of self-seeking, right? So self-seeking has an agenda. Wisdom from above, it's pure. It says, Lord, just show me the way. Show me the truth. I'm not pushing my agenda. I just want what you want. A good way to test this is to ask yourself in a situation, are you okay with a yes or a no, as long as it's God's will? If you can't bear to think that it might be no, then you're probably self-seeking. You just can't bear that maybe this God doesn't have this for me. I just can't let myself believe that. Well, your heart's not pure. So as Christians, we're yielded to the Lord. And we trust the Lord. And we know that he has a plan for our life. And so we live as bondservants. What's that? We live as those who have voluntarily given themselves over to Jesus as our master. So we're followers of Christ, not leaders of Christ. We're the clay and not the potter. So that's how we're to see ourselves. And when we see ourselves just in the Lord's hands and we're able to yield to him and say, Lord, show me the way. Lord, your will be done. Maybe it's a tough situation where you feel like being angry at people and blaming people or lashing out at people or just criticizing people. And what he's saying is that's self-seeking. He's saying just surrender to the Lord. That's pure. When we're in that position, we're in a good position, just saying, Lord, your will be done. That's very freeing because now we're freed from ourselves. And now we're living to God. But that's not all. He says it's first pure and then it's peaceable. So another sign of someone who's wise with godly wisdom is they're not quarrelsome. They're not trying to push their way. They're not argumentative. There are certain people that just, they're looking for a fight. Even Christians, it seems like they're always looking for a fight. Always looking for you to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or challenge you. And he says, wisdom from above, it's pure and then it's peaceable. Like you value peace. That doesn't mean you compromise. But it means you're a peacemaker, that blessed are the peacemakers. That you're not a person, a contentious person. You're a person that desires harmony. And you're not going to do things to just stir things up. A lot of our talk shows and podcasts and news outlets is about stirring people up. That's not godly wisdom. So it's pure. It's surrendered to the Lord. It's peaceable. It values peace with God and peace with people. And then it says it's gentle. That's pretty obvious. There's, you know, some people are just like a bull in a china shop. I mean, they're just bulldozering everything. Just don't care who's in the way. That's not gentle. Gentle is really a very strong characteristic. Because it's ability for somebody to use their strength in a way to help people and not hurt people. So they're gentle with people. They're not crushing people, slamming people. Social media is set up to do that. The algorithms on social media are set up for slamming and hurting and lashing out. That's not wisdom from above. This wisdom from above, it's pure, it's peaceable. And get this, it's willing to yield. So that means it doesn't have to force its way all the time. It's willing to hear someone out. It's willing to be okay with where someone is at. It's willing not to force their way. And again, we're not talking about compromising truth and things like that. We're talking about, you know, just in relationships with people. And, you know, even in the body of Christ, some people see things a certain way. Other people may see things another way. This gets very contentious in politics. But he's saying that there's an attitude. Do you kind of get this? There's an attitude about a person like that. You may be thinking about people like this. People that just, you know, they're easy to be with. They're encouraging. They're a blessing. You're not afraid to say the wrong thing. You know anybody like that? You're afraid. You're avoiding subjects. You're treading on thin ice because if you just get off a little bit off track, they're just going to come in and just nail you. He's saying, hey, be pure. Trust the Lord. Allow the Lord to work in these lives. Be peaceable. Be a peacemaker. Be willing to yield. Don't have to force your way and your opinion and all these things all the time. And then he says, full of mercy. That's a lot of mercy, isn't it? Full of it. I'd rather be full of mercy than something else. Be full of mercy. Again, an attitude towards somebody where you're just soft towards them, I guess, is a way to say that. And maybe if you're married, you might be able to see through this how things can settle in a person's heart where those two people that are married can become enemies. And it's probably because of bitter envy and self-seeking, but this is the answer. If you're a Christian and you're in a marriage that's struggling and you're going through these things where you're lashing out and you're harsh and you don't have any mercy on the person, no tenderness towards the other person, then there's a remedy for that in the Bible. And it's first to get your heart right before God. How do you do that? By repenting of that. Asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because that's really the answer. If we're led by the Spirit, what's going to happen? What's going to be there? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are good. Those work really well in a marriage. But Satan tries to work in people's lives to get them in the flesh. And when they get into the flesh, then there's just so much bad coming out of that. Demonic, we read. But as a Christian, we have the answer, the remedy, and it's just to simply repent and surrender and let the Holy Spirit just wash over you and give you a heart that would be able to yield and be peaceable and gentle and have mercy on the other person. Have mercy, just be compassionate. Because when we go through some difficult things with people, sometimes we get so harsh to them. So jaded, we get a hard heart to them, and we lose that mercy, that tenderness. And then he says it's full of good fruits. Those are spiritual fruits. Full of good fruits without partiality or favoritism. And it's without hypocrisy. That's pretty much the whole thing he's saying. It's not a hypocritical thing where you're having this faith that's really just in your head without any action. That's hypocritical if you're treating people like this. And then he says, now the fruit, and again, that's the outcome or the outgrowth, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so that's really the key to all of this. And it goes right along with the Sermon on the Mount about being peacemakers. And so that's all we're going to deal with tonight. Chapter 4, I did prepare, and I knew as I was going along, I'm not going to make it through that, chapter 4. And I don't want to rush through it. It's very good. So we're going to end it here, and I think that's a good place to end it on. The difference between demonic wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Demonstrated by how we speak and how we speak that comes from our heart, a heart that's controlled by God and not ourselves. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. I pray that you'd bless them and that you'd write these things on their hearts and their minds. And I do pray for anybody that's here or listening that's not saved, that right now they would surrender their life to Christ, that they would receive your invitation to know you personally by putting their faith in you, Lord, in who you are and what you've done. And so if that's you here tonight, just cry out to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. I believe and trust in you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great night. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.